Sure. Just two? Here, give some to Mike. He'll help you. Esther chapter 4, please. All right, somebody's getting their stopwatch. By the way, it begins when I say it begins. Some of you would begin it right now. We don't even have the notes out yet. Come on. All right, how many notes do we need, Dr. Ade? The women at the back are just wanting to leave and go eat. You notice Pachungay is too ashamed to tell you that, so she sits with the crowd, but she's leaving too. All right, let's stand, please. Esther chapter 4. This is going to take me minutes to do this. Begin in verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate. And the gate was the place that political, financial, social, lot, and judicial things happened. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And you simply states this, friend, the king didn't like to be unhappy. We're going to get to that later. Hello? Hello? It's going to be the half of the sermon tonight. Sometimes things click in people's brains. I hope it clicks in yours tonight. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. By the way, there was one place there wasn't any weeping going on. It was Esther, and she was Jewish, but she did not know what was happening. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains, or her eunuchs, came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains or eunuchs, it might be a physical eunuch, it might just be a person that's the chamberlain's. Hard to know some of these. It goes on to say, one of the king's chamberlains whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. She knew nothing about what Haman had done. Okay? She didn't know what happened or why it happened. What's going on here? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. The Colosseum in Rome. You ever heard of it? Look at me. Yes? It was built under the Flavian dynasty, correct? Vespasian and Titus, from the spoils of the destruction of Jerusalem. Built by Jewish slaves. This is real common. We continue reading. Verse 8. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Susa to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. This is the crux of the whole thing. You need to go talk to the king to save us. Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, meaning called by name, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold forth the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called in to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house. Who is his father's house? Mordecai. He's saying, you understand, we're both going to die. Shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Susa, and fast for ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here it is, friend, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to cover the grand total of 1 point, and then we're going to talk about the king. Because I would like some of you to understand yourself and to understand the danger that she walked into. If you have never been around a person like Xerxes, maybe tonight your mind will recognize some things. That's my goal. The sermon is going to be next Sunday morning or next Sunday night. This is the introduction. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You'll notice the sermon is titled what? The title, Excursus, is the second part. Esther, more than a pretty face. That's all we're covering tonight. I think it was 1988. Some of you historians here, Jim Duncan would know, probably no one else. I think it was 88 or 89, but I could be wrong on the exact dates. I was watching television late at night, and they interviewed a African-American woman. I did not know her. She was working for President George Herbert Bush. They interviewed this woman. She was attractive, about my age at the time, which was young. And when they got done interviewing her, my first thought was this: I would never want to get in an argument with that woman. She was the most intelligent woman I think I have ever heard speak. Later on, Oprah interviewed her for You Heavyweights. And Oprah interviewed her in her house. She's a classical pianist, classically trained, nearly concert level back in the day. She says she's not that good now. Oprah walked into her living room area with the cameras, talking to her, and on the corner was a picture, was a book. Is it War and Peace by Dostoevsky? I'm sure you have read it. By the way, there's probably no one in this room that's even looked at it. She just asked this young lady, Condoleezza Rice. She says, have you ever read this book? And she said, yes, twice, in Russian. Why do I say this? At this point of the story, you know 3 or 4 things about Esther. She's beautiful, she's a virgin, she's young, and she pleases the king. That's all you know. Esther is the only person in the story we're going to find out. There's a lot more to Esther than a pretty face. But tonight we're going to begin point number one. Esther had a pretty face. We find in Esther chapter 1 verse 11, of course, it talks about Vashti. It says she was fair to look upon, meaning she was beautiful. Esther chapter 2 verse 2, when they get rid of Vashti, and they go off to war and come back, in 479, they come back. One of the servants says, you know what, we need to find some, what's it say in the highlighted portions? Fair young virgins, we should seek some for the king. And it says it even again, that they may gather all the fair young virgins unto Susa the palace. Esther chapter 2, verse 7, and it mentions, this is the first mention of her, they brought up Hadassah, Mordecai did. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. King James is very fuzzy here. By the way, fair means fair of form. Look at me, ladies, she looked like a woman. No shame. She didn't look like a gunny sack. Ladies, she looked like a woman. The Bible's okay with that. That's how we rear our daughters in this church too, right? Yes or no? I'm going after this in the first point. There has been within our kinds of churches for the last 50 years a denigration of women. That is not part of a godly worldview. Even beauty is okay. The only thing we're interested in is there's more than beauty. Amen? Okay, we're just going to talk about what it says about Esther. So in your notes, I say this. We must start with the obvious factor. The king lived to please himself. We'll talk about more of that later. The primary, and I have something left out already. Well, it is the primary wife, excuse me. Meaning he had lots of concubines, but his primary so-called wife only had a few characteristics. Xerxes was a very simple person. He wanted somebody, and you can use either language, someone that was beautiful or fair. She had to be someone who was young. She had to be a virgin. And she had to be one that pleased the king. Is that true? Am I speaking true so far? That's all we know about Esther so far. We know that she matched all four of those. She was beautiful, she was young, she was a virgin, and she pleased the king. And I say Esther was all of that. She was beautiful of both face and form. I make no other comments other than the Bible talks about this. She was beautiful of both face and form. And according to the scripture, she pleased everyone. Everyone seemed to be pleased with Esther. Esther chapter 2, verse 8, when she's gathered there at the Susa, Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Hegel, keeper of the women, and the maiden pleased him. She obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things of purification. Even later it says he preferred her and her maids into the best place in the house of the women. Everybody that got around her was pleased by Esther. Is that just because she was beautiful, or was that personality? I'm going to guess she was both beautiful. She also had a good, pleasing personality. Chapter 2, verse 15. Of course, you know this text. It says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who was taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but that Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Esther 2:17, and the king loved Esther, and this is both good and bad, above all the women. Ade, you understand that, don't you? And your dad had how many wives? Seven. What if you got 60? That's both good and bad, because if he loves number 60 more than he loves the first 59, there can always be number 61. Correct? And you have to read that in this light. But at that time, he loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. In your notes, none of this is bad. In fact, the Bible recognizes beauty. I don't have time to preach on this tonight. We don't have a problem, but I'm going to preach against it until I die. Ladies, it is okay to look attractive to your husband. Ladies, can I have an amen? There are women that think it's wrong to be attractive even to the husband. There are churches that preach that foolishness. By the way, attraction's not bad. The Bible recognizes beauty. Look at the text. This is, of course, about Abraham. He says to his wife in the bolded part, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. It says of Leah and Rachel. It says of Rachel, she was beautiful and well-favored. Same ideas that she was both beautiful of form and face. That's the idea. Genesis 39 talks about Joseph. Now, guys are ugly to me intuitively, but Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored, meaning he was good-looking and he had a nice build. 1 Samuel 25, one of my favorite ladies, says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish. That's a very old English word. And evil in all his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. In your notes, we conclude all of this first introductory point by saying this. This would be both God-given, meaning beauty is a God-given thing. It's not something to frown upon, not something to feel bad about. Let's take a breather. Right now, E1 is preaching. No, no, not preaching. You're leading a discussion for women. Probably in the fall, we'll have another Sunday school. What will we deal with? Well, we're going to have to go back to something you dealt with before. Because every woman and every young lady, look at me, guys, needs to not be shamed by being a woman. Shame comes from the fall in sin. And sometimes in our circles, women are put down for whatever reasons. By the way, Emily, you know I'm not going to teach that. I don't know if you're going to teach it or you and some other women, but it's going to be taught again. I believe beauty is God-given and it's God-approved. God has no problem. If a woman is beautiful, I'll say again, when I saw Condoleezza Rice, she was a very attractive lady, super well-kept and brilliant. Dostoevsky. Folks, have you ever, first of all, you have to get a crane to pick Dostoevsky up. It's like an encyclopedia. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. My goodness. In your notes, this would be both God-given and God-approved. But, however, we have no story. Listen, listen, listen. We have no story if all Esther is a pretty face. See, so far in the story, all we know that she's pretty, she's young, she's a virgin, and she pleases the king. We know nothing else. What we're going to find out next is the other piece of being a woman that's a believer with character, grit, by the way, brains, and all of that is also a beautiful thing. More than a pretty face. Next page. This is going to fit in with the discussion. So everyone look up here and then we'll get into the text. This week, or last week, I don't know when it was, as I was reading through Esther, I came across the little word. You've seen it. Please the king. And my mind starts, I don't know how your mind works, my mind started thinking, I think I've seen that word please the king a lot in the book of Esther. Yes or no? What does that mean? My next statement was, and by the way, I don't have any of this Hebrew in here for you, I have it for me. I thought, I'm going to look in the Hebrew Bible and see if it's always the same language. So what I discovered was in the book of Esther, every time it talks about pleasing the king, it's the Hebrew word tov, which means good, but when it's talking about to a person, it's something good to him or it's pleasing to him. And what I learned, the excursus, what's an excursion? It's like an excursion. It's a sidetrack, but it's not. Look up here. Esther is going to walk in before the king. And she's going to have to approach a man, listen, that does everything that pleases him. That's the only thing he's interested in. What pleases him right now, right here. Do you understand that kind of a person? By the way, the reason she was afraid was a good reason. I worked for a guy like that for 7 months. He was so unpredictable, you didn't know what he would do next because his entire existence was pleasing himself. So when you think about Esther, she's going before a man that has no character. He's a man that does what pleases himself right now. Is that dangerous? Otherwise, this is just good religion for you. This ain't no religion, folks. This is the worst boss you could ever imagine. Now, I'm not a perfect person. I'm not the best person you've ever met. Pastor Kowak is better than me at this area, but one thing that both he and I have is very high levels of predictability. What you see today is what you see tomorrow is what you'll see the next day. You do not want to be around a person you cannot predict. In your notes, we'll finish this up. Our excursus is on pleasure in the king. Now, folks, this is from the whole book of Esther, but it applies right to where she has to stand at the gate and say, if I die, I die. And she's right there looking at the king, and she knows what kind of man he is. I say in your notes, everyone knew, and I guarantee you, everyone knew the king lived for pleasure. Secondly, everyone knew the king only thought about what pleased him. What pleased him? Frenchie, would you do me a favor? Turn the sound off. Do not record for about 10 seconds. I want everyone to look at me. This week, everyone knew the king only thought about what pleased him. Right here, right now. And by the way, you get a glimpse of that in Esther chapter 2. Remember, he's been away in Greece. He's fought the battles in Greece. And now he comes back. And the first thing he's thinking about himself again. After these things, when the wrath of the king Xerxes was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And all he's doing is thinking about himself. Next, everyone also knew all his decisions were based on what pleased him. What do we call that, parents? Instant what? Look at me. I can predict 100%. Hey, 100% you can predict the success of a young male that graduates from Lake County Baptist. Can he delay gratification? If he cannot, he is a failure. The whole king, that's what he did. And, oh, wait a minute. Esther's going to go before a guy that does everything that pleases him right now, right here. Instant gratification. Do you understand what that means? What if you're not the taste of the day? Dead. That's the story. Everybody knew it. I say in your notes, this made him exceptionally dangerous. Esther even tells Mordecai, highlighted portions. Anybody that goes into the king's court not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Next, this made him highly unpredictable. She could not really know what he would do. How would she know? Next, folks, I'm sorry, this is a funny. This made him consistently inconsistent. You understand that? He was very consistent about his inconsistency. And everybody knew that. Friend, you see the verses? We don't have time to read them. Every verse, with the exception of one or two, everything is what pleased the king. If it pleased the king. If it pleased the king. If it pleased the king. Which means, Esther, you need to go talk to the king. And she's thinking, he hasn't even talked to me in a month. Not only that, if I go in there, he can kill me. Well, we'll talk more about that next week. So this made him exceptionally dangerous, highly unpredictable, and consistently inconsistent or arbitrary, meaning there's no way to predict what he would do. Everybody look at me. Actually, there is. Forgive me. Hey. I actually can predict people's behavior. Once I understand a person always does what pleases them right now, I can predict them. They'll never do anything that doesn't please them. So, you need to talk to your children. Well, that doesn't please me. You need to do X. That doesn't please me. Everything is what pleases me. There is a consistency there, perverted. We don't have time to read the verses. You can. I'll just read the highlighted parts. If it please the king. And the saying, please the king. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing please the king. And the maiden pleased him. If it please the king. And if it please the king. Of course, in Esther 5:14, it's pleasing Haman. And then even when Esther talks to him, if it please the king. 8:5, if it please the king. And 9:13, if it please the king. Everything is about Haman. Next, everyone knew, and I hope knows, decisions based on pleasure, meaning immediate gratification, are the worst possible decisions. Friend, look at me. Tom Lex would not need to be a cop if you could stop people from doing stupid stuff, trying to fulfill what pleases them right here, right now. If people would think, wonder what this is going to mean tomorrow. We don't have the ability to stop that kind of thing. So everyone knew, and I hope everyone in this church knows, decisions based on pleasure are the worst possible decisions. We're going to read two verses and be done. If you want to memorize some verses, friend, everyone look at me. Here's, by the way, do you know how you do this in your own life? Hey, look at me. When is the last time you actually did something you don't like to do? The more you can do that, the more successful you'll be in every area of life. Here's what it takes. This is 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Here it is. Are you guys ready? There's stimuli and there's action. In between those two, there's a what? A gap. The longer you can make that gap, the better off you are. But if you're one of those people that you always do what pleases you, you will be a failure your whole life. Now, why do I preach on this? Please hear me. Why do I preach on this? The story you have read your whole life and you think is a good religious story, she was going before a king that always did what pleased him, including getting rid of wives. Gone. She knew. Two verses, and we'll conclude. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he or she that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. My friend, learning to control and make that gap bigger and bigger between the stimulus and the reactions. In your notes at the bottom, decisions based upon or on pleasure is simply this, never refusing self anything. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for the food. Here's my encouragement for you. Can you hear me? Yes or no? When you read the story this week, because I'll preach on this either next Sunday morning, I think. Don't make this a religious story. This is going before a person like the guy in charge of North Korea. Does he always do that which pleases him? Do you understand the danger? He's had his own family eaten by dogs. How would you like to be his wife? This was Mao Zedong. This was Stalin. Friend, she's going before a man who always does what he wants to do right now, right here. And I'm going to say this. What makes a Christian is saying this. I might not want to do this, but it's the right thing to do. Is that you? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this text.